right. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And tonight we're going to be looking at one of the portraits, I think, of grace that we're going to be looking at this year. But I call this a story of God's amazing grace. And we're going to look at Manasseh, who was king of Judah. And every time I come to this portion of Scripture, when I'm reading my Bible, I enjoy the story. I love the story of Manasseh. And we're going to look at it tonight. We've been learning that grace is a constant attitude that continually gives and gives towards those who deserve nothing and cannot earn it in any way. I'm thankful that God doesn't have criteria that we have to make in order to get His grace. I'm glad that He keeps giving and giving and giving and giving. And we're supposed to be the same way. We're supposed to be the same way. You see, grace costs nothing to the recipient. Costs nothing to the recipient. But always to the giver. Always to the giver. Just like forgiveness. It costs the person who has to forgive. And God not only gives us forgiveness, but He gives us grace. I'm thankful for that. Can also be seen as an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's how I always remember grace, is that little acronym there. We have access to God's riches because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's the only way that we have access to God, was because of Christ. And I'm thankful for that grace. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, declared it quite clear that God's grace truly is amazing. John Newton wrote from personal experience when he wrote that hymn. I don't know if you know this about John Newton, but John Newton was a man who, as a young man, turned his back on God. He grew up in a home. His mother tried to teach him the laws there, just verses. You know, she was a born-again believer. And so she had prayed and she had hoped that her son would be a preacher. But sadly, when John Newton was 6 years old, his mother passed away. His father worked as a seaman and would oftentimes go on long trips, and he really had no interest in God. And so as a young man, John Newton followed in the footsteps of his father. He went to sea. He went and joined the Royal Navy. He deserted the Navy, and for that, he was punished. But as a young man, he was very profane and vile. He became involved in the slave trade in Africa, and he had a reputation of having one of the most wicked and vulgar mouths, even for a man on the seas in the slave trade. It's said that he invented curse words just to say them. He looked for ways of being as vulgar as he could be. Well, one day, when he was at sea, a great storm came upon him, upon the ship there. And it was being tossed, battered, and honestly, they thought the ship was going to go down. They thought that there was no hope. And as they were trying to rescue that ship, I mean, it was starting to sink because of the waves and the water coming upon the boat. And as they were trying to get that ship ready, he cried out and said, "May the Lord have mercy upon us." And the words that came out of his mouth stunned him. And it was then and there that he decided to trust Christ as his Savior. From that day forward, his life changed. And completely changed. His mouth cleaned right up. And shortly thereafter, just a few years later, he completely got out of the slave trade business. And the story doesn't end there. John Newton became a preacher in a little town, I think it's called Olney, England. And he answered his mother's prayers. You see, John Newton would one day write that poem that we sing in our hymn books called Amazing Grace. It's his personal testimony of what God did for him. When you look and you read Amazing Grace, you see his testimony in that. You see where he came from. Towards the end of his life, John Newton, his memory was kind of going. And at times he'd get in the pulpit and he'd forget what the theme was that he was preaching on that day. But he made one statement that he never would ever forget. He said here, one of his last words, he says, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." That is amazing words for a man. He died when he was 82 years old. God gave him a great life. And it's a life that we can look to that, you know what, we are great sinners, but Christ is a great Savior. And tonight, I want to show you another story. Not only just about John Newton, but I want to look at this man by the name of Manasseh. Because he truly is a story of God's amazing grace. Before we jump in, let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for what you've given to us. God, we're all portraits of grace in one way or another here. Lord, you've saved us from only who knows the background that we have come from. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for being my Savior. God, for giving me hope, for giving me opportunities to serve you. Lord, that you allowed me to live for 17 years just so that I could hear the gospel and get saved. Thank you for having patience with me. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless this message tonight. God, that you would show us your mighty plan of redemption. And Father, if there's anyone here that's not saved, God, that they would trust you as their Savior tonight. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So who was Manasseh? Who was this man by the name of Manasseh? Well, if we look here in verse number 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So Manasseh, how did that get so dark? Okay, Manasseh was a son of Hezekiah. He was one of the greatest kings of Judah. Hezekiah brought revival to Judah and Jerusalem and cleansed it from idolatry and wickedness. Hezekiah's father had brought into the nation. So when Hezekiah became king, he cleansed Israel from the idols and idolatry there. Manasseh was born after Hezekiah became sick, and God granted his request to live longer and lived another 15 years. Sadly, though, we don't really know much about Manasseh's childhood. But something, up until the 12 years, had turned Manasseh's heart away from God that Hezekiah had served. So something in those first 12 years turned Manasseh's heart away, where he did not want to serve the God of Israel. We don't know what it was, but just kind of shows you the influence that we have upon our children. Why they need to hear the gospel being preached in Sunday school. Why they need to be taught about the principles of God, the truths that are in the Bible. Because we only have a short time with them, that we can have an influence upon their life. Because they're going to grow up and they're going to become their own individuals. They're going to have their own beliefs. They're going to have their own faith. And we need to show them as best that we can that God is real, that God still saves, and that He is worthy to serve. That's why we have Sunday school, is to reach these kids and show them that God loves them and that He wants to save them. Manasseh was crowned at 12 years old, and he desired to worship the gods of the surrounding nations. Manasseh went to the extremes in worshiping these gods. Look here at verse number 3. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Look at verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So Manasseh, he rebuilt the pagan altars that Hezekiah had thrown down. He worshipped Balaam and all the hosts of heaven. He didn't just worship Balaam. I mean, he worshipped everything. Angels, whatever it was that he saw, the stars, the sun, the moon. He worshipped everything. He was a very religious man, but he was also a very dangerous man. He defiled Solomon's temple by building altars to other gods and the host of angels, and ended up making his own idol and putting it there to be worshipped. And it gets worse than that. He sacrificed his own son in the valley of Hinnom to Molech. He sacrificed his own children in worship. He used astrologers, witchcraft, mediums, demonic communications, and wizards. This was a man that used everything that was wicked to serve wicked things. He purposely provoked God to anger through the wickedness that he did. And it didn't just affect him, but he seduced the nation of Judah to also follow what he was doing. We may think, you know what, my sin, it's only going to hurt me. That's where we're wrong. Our sin affects others. We may not see it. We may not even realize it. But our sin has an impact upon people. It doesn't just go in our little bubble and that's it. It affects our families, our friends, and most importantly, it affects our relationship with God. There are consequences. The sins that, and what Manasseh was doing, it changed the direction. Hezekiah, they were seeing revival. They were seeing joy in serving the Lord that hadn't been seen since the days of Solomon when he built the temple. And yet now Manasseh had turned the nation from following God back into idolatry, back into worshiping Balaam. In 2 Kings 21:16, says that Manasseh shed innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. And according to tradition, he killed Isaiah. He was the one who killed Isaiah. So Manasseh was a pretty wicked and evil king. So how did God respond? Did God destroy Manasseh? He had every right to. Manasseh looked upon himself to provoke God to wrath. Provoke God. I mean, he was doing whatever he could to make God mad. Did God destroy him? No. Did God destroy Jerusalem because of the idolatry and innocent blood that was shed? No, he didn't. You see, the Assyrians had come in and destroyed the northern 10 tribes of Israel by this time. So Samaria and the northern and Israel was already gone. All that was left was Judah. Did God destroy Jerusalem because of his idolatry? No, he didn't. So how did God respond? Look with me in verse number 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They wouldn't listen. The first thing that God desired to do was to send messengers and prophets to tell his people. To tell his people to come back to him. How many prophets and how many messengers did God send? The Bible doesn't say. What happened to these messengers? You know, most of them were probably killed. You know, Manasseh was the king at the time, and so anything that he didn't like, he probably got rid of. He was bloodthirsty. He killed those who were opposed to him. You know, God's first reaction was to reach Manasseh and the people with his word. That's our duty today. This world is wicked and it's getting worse. You see, God, just like the 10 tribes of Israel, could have just wiped them right off the face of the planet. He eventually did, and they went into captivity to Babylon. But at that time, he could have just said, you know what, I'm done with Manasseh, I'm done with their rebellion, I'm done with what they're doing. And he could have just destroyed Jerusalem right then and there. But instead, he sent messengers. He sent people to the king and to the people, telling them to repent and turn back to the Lord. You see, God uses us with his word to tell them about him and his mercy, his love and coming judgment. You see, we are those messengers to a lost world who does not know that they are wrong. They don't know that they're wrong. They think that they're fine. That's, you know, when you go on the door and you say, you know, if you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? Oh yeah, I hope so. Well, why? Because I'm good enough. You know, or, you know, you knock on the door and they say, oh, I'm fine. You know, not interested. Don't want to listen. See, this world thinks they're fine. They think they're okay. They think that they don't need to know what the Bible says. And they think that what they have conceived in their mind is okay. These messengers, they went to the people and they said, repent. Trust the Lord God. And they would not. The people would not hear. That's why it's so important that we go out soul winning. That's why it's so important to knock on those doors. That's why it's so important to stand up here and preach the Word of God so that people can get saved. Because if we don't, who will? Who's going to knock on those doors? Who's going to tell people about salvation? Are we going to leave it to the media? Are we going to leave it to Facebook and to YouTube? Someone's got to go and tell them. Someone's got to tell them that they love, that God loves them. That God still has mercy for them. And that there is a judgment coming. And the only way to escape that judgment and that wrath is to trust Christ as their Savior. Can I ask you this evening, who told you? Who told you about salvation? You see, someone had to tell you. I'm thankful that I heard the gospel. I'm thankful that people did not give up on me and kept after me. I'm thankful that God gave me opportunities to hear His word. We are indebted to people who have maybe sometimes given their life for that, so that people can hear the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians, no matter the risks. It could cost us our life, yes, but the rewards in heaven are greater than that. Because we get a chance to see people's lives impacted for eternity, where they were on a path to wickedness, to destruction, and that God can save and redeem them and turn them around. When Manasseh and the people refused to listen, God finally brought judgment. God allowed Manasseh to become a prisoner of the Assyrian Empire. Look at verse number 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. God showed His grace yet again by letting Manasseh live instead of the Assyrians killing him. As wicked as Manasseh was, it would have been very easy for God to just have Manasseh eliminated. But God had a plan for Manasseh. You see how Manasseh is humbled. While in captivity, Manasseh finally realized the fool that he had been and acknowledged the grace that God had given him by not destroying him. Look at verse number 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. You see, Manasseh, when he's finally captured, bound in chains, he could have easily blamed God, for most of the world does when they get into trouble. Rather than turning towards God, they blame God for the reason why they're in hardship. Manasseh could have done the same thing. But Manasseh had a different mentality. Instead, he humbled himself greatly. He besought the Lord and submitted to God's will, which is a point that we all must do for salvation. We all must come to the realization that, you know what? Jesus is Lord. I can't get to heaven my way. It's only through Christ. That's the only way that we can. And we all have to come to that point in our life for salvation. So what was God's response? Was it wrath and judgment? He had every right to be. God had every right to be angry with Manasseh. But instead, God chose to be gracious to hear his prayer and to forgive him all the sin that he had committed. I can only imagine how much blood was on Manasseh's hands. I can only imagine. Did Manasseh deserve grace? Absolutely not. He deserved to be destroyed. He deserved to be cast to hell. He deserved it. But then so did we. So did we. What have you done that you should have experienced God's wrath and judgment? You know, I'm thankful that's why God is forgiving. That God doesn't have, you know, He knows the skeletons that are in our closet. And yet He still loves us anyway. And He gives us, and He forgets them, basically. He doesn't bring them up. He gives us new opportunities to serve Him. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. That's a position that we've all had to come to. That's a period of brokenness. Though God forgave him of his sin, he did not become excused from the consequences of his sin. Jerusalem and Judah were still going to face God's wrath for the sins that Manasseh caused the people to commit. God gave them time to repent, and Jerusalem experienced revival under Manasseh's grandson, but fulfilled his promise after Josiah's children went the way of the world and did not follow the Lord. Jeremiah 15:4 says, and I will cause them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did to Jerusalem. I'm thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful for his salvation. But just because, yes, God forgives me, He doesn't take away all the consequences of my sin sometimes. Sometimes we have to go through those consequences. But I will tell you this, that when they come, if we cling upon the Lord, He will give us the grace to go through them. Sometimes our consequences catch up to us. But God is graceful and He will get us through them. Show you the next thing we see in Manasseh's revival. God restored Manasseh to His kingdom. And it was then that Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. When Manasseh finally asked for forgiveness and repented of his sin, he probably didn't realize he was completely forgiven. You see, he didn't have the Holy Spirit indwell him and guide him like we have today. He didn't have the Holy Spirit at that time. The Holy Spirit came at during those days and was upon certain people for certain times. And so when God finally restored him to his kingdom, it was then that he realized, God has forgiven me. God has heard my prayer. Look at verse number 14. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering into the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord, God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him in all his sins and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Manasseh changed his life completely around and brought some revival back to Judah. When he trusted God for his salvation, there was a change. Manasseh wasn't the same anymore. Completely different. Completely changed. No longer was he serving the gods of the land. Instead, he removed all the idols that he put up in Jerusalem, especially the ones in Solomon's temple. He tore them down and got rid of them all. He wanted nothing to do with the lifestyle that he lived before. He repaired the altar of the Lord and reinstated the offerings that God required of the Israelites. He commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. They obeyed, but still sacrificed in other places, but only to the Lord. Look at verse 18 again. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. It makes note that God was his God. Everybody knew who Manasseh served. Everybody knew the God that Manasseh served. Do people know who you serve? Do people wonder what you do, why you go to church on Sunday? Do they know that you're a born-again Christian? Or is that something that you hide? Something that you're ashamed of? Manasseh wasn't ashamed of God. He completely went back to his old lifestyle, I guess you could say, and he took down all the altars. Took down and destroyed all the old ways that he used to worship. And he said, you know what? There's only one way, and that is through Jehovah God. And he rebuilt the altar, and that was the only place that he sacrificed to. Conclusion. Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings that there ever was. And the thing that gets me with Manasseh is that he desired to provoke God to anger. He wanted to see what he could do to get God angry. God's reaction, though, truly is amazing. Manasseh should have been obliterated for his sacrilege and his provoking God. Yet God had grace with Manasseh and brought him to a place of hopelessness and ruin. You know, most people will only look to God when everything else they trust and rely upon is taken away. That's usually the case. When, you know, sometimes when people are laying flat on their back and in a hospital somewhere, and all they can do is just look up. But God doesn't want you to have to wait until that time where you have to lose everything in order to trust Him. He wants you to trust Him now. Trust Him now for salvation. Trust Him now with your life. Most people do not trust God when everything is going great and having no problems. Manasseh repented of his sin and truly turned his life and kingdom around. The Bible does not say at what time Manasseh trusted God for salvation, but it is clear that he tried his best to live for God the rest of his life. If he had been saved in the later parts of his life, that just testifies just how much grace that God had with him. Because he reigned for 55 years. 55 years he reigned as king. We don't know when he got saved. We have no idea. But it does show the patience and the long-suffering that God has. Even when Manasseh was trying to provoke him to wrath, God still had patience. And he still was sending his messengers to tell him and warn him. God had great grace to Manasseh. The life of Manasseh shows the depths of God's forgiveness. Manasseh had done some very evil and wicked things, yet God still forgave him completely. No matter what your past is, if you are not born again, or know if you will go to heaven or hell when you die, God can and will forgive you whatever sin is in your past. He may not take away the consequences, like the judgment upon Judah for what Manasseh had done to the people, but God will help you through them. The reason why I love the story of Manasseh so much is that Manasseh was one of the most worst sinners imaginable. And yet God forgave him completely. It goes to show that no matter what your past is, no matter how vile and how wicked things you may have done in the past, but when you trusted Christ as your Savior, He forgave you completely. Nothing. There's no limit to God's forgiveness. God can forgive anything, just like He forgave Manasseh. Perhaps tonight you're feeling discouraged or defeated because of something you've said or done recently and haven't gotten right with God about it. Tonight is when you can make sure that you have a clear account with God and then get back up and serve Him again. Get back up and serve Him. It's okay to fail. We're going to fail. We're going to stumble sometimes. But get back up and serve Him. Christian, as we sing our hymn in closing tonight, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. I want you to read the words, remember where God brought you from and the hopelessness that you are at. And thank God for your salvation and what He has done for you. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for it. You know, sometimes we can get discouraged when we're serving and we're out in the world. There should be times that you reflect and say, you know what? Man, I don't deserve salvation. I deserve to be in hell. Yet God had grace with me. God had mercy. And just thank Him and praise Him for it. I mean, I'm sure he would sure enjoy hearing it, that's for sure. Thank Him for His grace and love and for giving you more chances every day to serve Him. And just as Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice.